At Joshua chapters 3 and possibly 4 this afternoon, as we look at the memorials that the Lord has the nation of Israel make as they're crossing into the promised land. And in chapter 3, we begin with the nation of Israel coming to the edge of the Jordan River. Let's begin at reading chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up. Oops, sorry, wrong book. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they moved from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall move from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits." That would be about 3,000 yards, which would be about half a mile, a little over half a mile. So they were to let the ark get a half a mile ahead of all the people as they were preparing to cross the Jordan. I just want to pause here for a second because I want you to give the feeling of what is happening in the camp of Israel at this time. These people are the children and grandchildren of those that left Egypt. Some of the older ones that would be the parents now of that would be the children of those who had died in the wilderness would have been there and remembered when the Red Sea was parted. They also would have seen the power of God working in the desert, in the wilderness, when they were going about for 40 years. It was seen miraculously being fed, miraculously being preserved. We know that the shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. God provided water and food for them. He preserved them when their enemies would attack them. They had seen all of this happen. And they'd been told that the land was that they were to inherit was the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites. And they were on the edge of that land. We know that the 2.5 tribes had remained on what now is the Golan Heights and the eastern side of the Jordan River. But the rest of the nation of Israel was going to be going across the Jordan to inherit their land. This is the land that had been promised to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had made these promises. Never had been fulfilled in the history of the nation. And now if you can imagine, this group of people are preparing to cross the Jordan. And these are the instructions that are being given to them as they're preparing to cross. That the Ark of the Covenant is to go first. Now, those of you who were here on Wednesday night and saw when we studied the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was told by the Lord to be created so that the nation of Israel, it would be placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle later on when the temple would be built by Solomon within the Holy of Holies of the temple. And it was at the mercy seat where the Lord would meet the nation of Israel. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the law, which revealed the holiness of God. And yet, covering the holiness of God was His love and His mercy. And so we see that this ark was to be carried by the priests that were instructed to carry it, descendants of Aaron, and they were to carry it 3,000 feet, 2,000 cubits, or a half a mile ahead of the rest of the people before they entered the water. Let's continue in verse 4. "That you may know the way by which ye must go, for you have not passed this way before." And they hadn't. They'd never been in the promised land before, except for the two spies, and then they were the only ones that had been in already. "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, that ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that at the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into the Jordan, that the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. And the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon the heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israel passed over on dry ground until they came, till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just help us to understand your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the truths that are contained within it. And Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can imagine the people are wondering, is God going to be with Joshua as he was with Moses? It's probably something that a question that would be in people's minds. Joshua had always been Moses' assistant, his secretary, if you would, his right-hand man. But he was not Moses. And Moses had died. And Joshua was left in charge. And one of the things that the Lord is going to do for the nation of Israel is going to make it perfectly clear. He is with Joshua. He is with them the same way that he had been there for their fathers, the same way that he had been there for Moses. And the first thing he's going to do is cause the same miracle that he had occurred at the Red Sea, where he parted the Red Sea and they passed on dry land. That same event is going to occur as they pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Now, I should have put up the map, but if you had a map and pull a map of your Bible and you can see where Jericho is in relation to the Jordan River, that is the place that they would cross over. At the place of Jericho, where Jericho would be. Jericho is still located in the same place today in the city of in the land of Israel. They had passed over, and once they got to the west bank of the Jordan River, the west side of the river, they would camp there. And that place would be called Gilgal. And we're going to get to that. It may not be this afternoon, but it'll be next Sunday morning. But we see that as they passed over, God miraculously parts the water. And he has the Ark of the Covenant go before them so that they're perfectly clear that the Ark of the Lord, carried by the priest, as it stepped into the water, when they step into the water, all of a sudden the waters from the north, where the Jordan River comes from, it comes out of the mountains, in the northern part, it comes down to the Sea of Galilee. Then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee and goes down into the what they call the Great Sea, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, is what we refer to it as. And it flows down there. when the minute the priest's feet hit the water, the waters are going to stop flowing from the north. They're going to heap up. And if you can imagine, the same way that they had been heaped up when they crossed the Red Sea. When they had crossed the Red Sea, if the sea is not just a few feet deep, the sea is many, many feet deep, and they had huge sides of water on each side that they crossed on dry land. Here, it's a little different thing. The water from the north is going to heap up. The water on the south is going to continue to flow, and it's going to stop flowing because there won't be any water going into the water on the south, going south on the other side of where the people are crossing. And where the miracle is going to be that they're going to cross on dry land. This time of year that they're crossing, and it's important to note because in chapter 4 you're going to find out what celebration or feast they're going to partake of once they get into the promised land. This is the fall, the time of the harvest, and we see the spring rather, the time of the planting, and it's also the time when they have floods in the spring of the year. And as they're coming in to the promised land, the Jordan River is flooded. It's outside its banks. I was reading an article about the history of the Jordan River, and there's been times where it has been major flooding there. You don't see that as much today as happened in biblical times because topography and climate has changed in the region. It's become much more arid in that part of the world, and water is a real issue today, even in Israel. But at this time, there was a spring flood, and the flood at the same time every year, the waters had flooded. The people were coming, they're putting their feet in the ground on the water, and it stops, and it's parted, and they're going across on dry land. Now, the Lord also made an interesting comment, and we find that in the first part of chapter 4, and I want us to read that. He says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Now the Lord makes an interesting statement. He says, okay, now you're going to pass over. You're going to pass over on dry land. And where the priests are standing, after everybody's gone through, you're to send a man from every tribe. There's to be 12 men. There'll be representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 men have got a specific task that they're supposed to do. They're to go back to where the priests are standing on dry land. They're to find 12 stones or rocks in the river. They're to take these rocks. They're to carry them out of the river. And they're to carry them away from the river, and they're to put them where you're going to camp tonight. And there's a specific purpose for this. What is that purpose? And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and the stone shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place, unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And so they built a memorial with these 12 stones, placing them upon one another. Now the purpose of this memorial was so that the people could, when, as he says here, there's going to come a time where a generation isn't going to remember. And the young people will come and they'll see these stones. They won't remember what the stones are for. They'll say, Father, what are these stones for? Why are there 12 stones heaped up in this place? At that time, you're supposed to use it as a teaching tool to teach them and have them remember that the Lord had been with the nation of Israel, that the Lord had brought the nation of Israel into this land miraculously, even as he had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. They were brought into the land of Israel, and he parted the Jordan River. Now, it says here that these stone monuments are going to be for everlasting. I don't know where that stone monument is today. Today, I don't think anyone knows for sure where that stone monument is. We have idea where Gilgal is. That is the place that they camped. But as far as I know, there aren't tourists that go and look at the stone monument that Joshua placed there. I wish that it could be found, because the nation of Israel, it's still true today as it was in the past, that the land has been given to them, and it was given to them by the power of God when the nation of Israel came back into the land in fulfillment of the promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These stones were a monument to that promise and to the fact that God fulfills his word. And it also was something that should be taught to every one of us. There's going to come a generation that doesn't remember or doesn't know, and we have to teach them the truths of the Lord all over again. I just want to share with you that generation in our country is today. The young people today, they were talking about, and I forget the generation, there's the millennials, which go from the early 20s to into the mid-30s. I think they're called the millennial generation. I believe the next group below them is Generation X, is what they're referred to. Generation X really has no concept of a lot of the Bible. They don't have a concept of Jesus. Don't have a concept of the Judeo-Christian values that our nation was founded on and why they were founded. As a matter of fact, I was just listening to a man this last week, and they've done some surveys on Generation X. They said that Generation X, some of these kids are going to be 18 years old now and be able to vote for the first time in this year's elections, if you have elections anywhere in the country. They asked them, what do you believe? Generation X is much more liberal than any other generation that's gone before them. They have no concept of truth or values that are based in Judeo-Christian values or the Bible. And instead, they've been really brainwashed by people whose whole goal is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and they don't have a memory. So how do you reach a generation like that? Well, part of it is you have to teach them. And you have to teach them, just like the Lord says, I'm putting this memorial here for a teaching tool. It's a teaching tool. Because there's going to come a generation that's not going to, they won't have experienced it, they won't have remembered, and they're going to ask, what's this for? And you're to use it as a teaching tool. In the book of Numbers, it talks about the fact that a man is to use every aspect of the day to teach his children about God, when he rises up, when he sits down, when he eats, when he goes about his work. Everything that we do in life is to have an opportunity to teach. If there's ever been a time that is the worst of time and best of times, it's today for Christians. It's the worst of times in that we live a culture that's becoming very, very anti-Christian in the news media and in much of politics. But yet it's the best of times because we have the greatest opportunity that we've ever had to be totally different from a world view that is anti-God, and we can use this to teach and instruct and present the gospel and lead people to have an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When I go to Don's Car Wash, which is one of my favorite places to go because I go there twice a week to get my cars washed, and they know me by my first name there, but I talk to the kids, and it's amazing, these kids don't know much of anything when it comes to the Bible. And I remember being there, this was about a year ago, and I was talking to one of the young people that was helping. They were taking money at the counter, and I was just sharing with them and talking to them a little bit. And then I went over and stood in front of the window, and this woman came, and she was standing by me, and she said, "I couldn't help but listening to you." And she says, "Do you think there's any hope in talking to them about?" I said, "Yes, there is, because they're like little sponges. They want to know, because nobody's ever shared half of this stuff with them. Nobody's ever told them anything about this. And God will give us the opportunity to be used by Him to share the gospel and to use it as a teaching time. But we also should be doing it with our own children." I realize today we don't have anybody that's got kids here that's at this service, but we do have some with grandchildren, and some you work with kids. And the thing is to use opportunities to teach about God and to tell them about what the Lord has done, and to use memorials in your life and look at things that God has done in your life to share with them that God is real, and here's how I've seen Him work in my life. The whole purpose of these stones was so that the people would know that God was real. That when the next generation came and they forgot, they hadn't seen the water separated, but yet they're to go in and live for the Lord in a land that's still going to have some pagan people in it, because they didn't drive them all out right away. And the pagan influence is there, and the temptation is to be drawn into paganism, to be drawn into anti-God philosophies, because our sinful nature wants us to yank us that way. That they're to be instructed and told, but the real person, the real truth, the real God that has the real power is the Lord that delivered us. He delivered us from our sin. He brought us into a relationship with His Son. Just as He brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, He brought us into a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the first memorial that they make. But there's another memorial they make, which is a physical memorial. And the next memorial they make is found, and it says, "And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there until this day." This is another group of stones that it says they are there, that they're still there. Where were these? They were left in the middle of the Jordan. You had one that was to the outside of the Jordan, that was out of the water. You had another one that was placed in the middle of the Jordan. Now, what is the significance of that? How would the people ever see them? Well, there's times where you have drought. One of the things that the nation of Israel would experience later on as a nation, when they disobeyed God, God would oftentimes bring drought, and He'd also bring crop failures as part of His judgment. When drought occurs in Israel, one of the things that happens is the Jordan dries up. Can you imagine the Jordan drying up, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the Jordan, are stones that have been formed into a pile of 12, and you can tell they were placed there by somebody, because stones just don't go like that by themselves. What would people think? Well, people should remember, the Lord is the one who dried up the waters of the Jordan. The Lord is the one who allowed us to cross over on dry land. The Lord is the one that is still in control, and we need to repent and turn back to the Lord, because it's evident from this memorial that is given to us that we are to remember who God is. One of the things that has happened is that we don't hang on to our memorials. It's not by chance that you see in our country today they want to destroy history. And they want to destroy everything that we know about what happened in the past. They're tearing down all kinds of statues all over the country. They're rewriting history books. They're doing all kinds of things because they don't want people to know history. If you don't know history, you, number one, don't know what caused people to sin and what caused problems in the past. You also don't know how to deal with those problems, and the same things will occur in the future. One of the things that you're seeing happen in our country today is the changing of the mental, where a lot of the teachers and things are taught to really have a worldview that is swinging, so it's becoming atheistic. It's really becoming socialistic, communistic. Some of the new people that have been elected to Congress, I don't think I ever would have thought anybody like that could have been elected to our Congress when I was a young person. Where you've got this young woman out of New York City who's an avowed socialist, verging on a communist, and basically has no concept of reality. Because where are you going to get all the money? She wants to give everything. Everybody should have everything for free. Everybody should have all this for free. College education should be for free. And they ask her, well, where's the money going to come from? Well, it'll just come. There's no concept. And you go, well, how could someone like that be elected to Congress and then be the bright and shining star of many of the people of her party? And you go, if you destroy history, and you destroy what really happened in Russia. What really happened in Russia, they removed God. They removed any evidence of God. When the communists came in, the first thing they did is they got rid of anybody that had any intellectual power. For example, college professors, pastors, anybody like that was removed and oftentimes killed. So that they could control the people and they could replace all the ideas. That's exactly what it will happen if you don't bring history and teach history. If you don't have the Bible to show why is the world the way it is? Why are men sinful? Why do men do bad things? Well, the Bible tells us it's because we've got a sin problem. And the only way to deal with the sin problem is on God's terms. The only way to have our sins forgiven is according to God's terms. And history is important that we understand this. But yet we see that God taught that history was important, memorials were important, that the people could understand. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake to them. In verse 12, it's talking about the 2.5 tribes that have been given their portion of land by Moses on the east side of the Jordan. But he told them the only way that you will get this is you must pass over with the rest of the nation of Israel when they go in, and you must fight for their land and their inheritance before you pass. Now, there's an interesting thing because it says they passed. They went with them. They did that. I want you to stop and think about this. You're in a foreign land, and in this foreign land, it's surrounded by enemies. Even where these 2.5 tribes that inherited their land, which is in the Golan Heights, the eastern bank of the Jordan River, they were still surrounded by enemies. And yet they left their children, their wives, their property, their elderly. They left them all over there, and they were unprotected because all the men that could bear arms went with the other tribes, the other 9.5 tribes, across the Jordan to fight for their land. So these people were showing tremendous faith that God would deliver on His word, even as He parted the waters of the Jordan, even though as He parted the waters of the Red Sea, He would also take care of their families and watch over and preserve them, that their enemies could not come in and destroy them while they were gone. Because what would be easier than to come in and take away children and women and older people and all the possessions, and they come back and everything's gone? But they believed that God would preserve them because Moses had told them they needed to do this if they were to gain their inheritance. And so they believed the Lord. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And so what he did for Moses, he did for Joshua. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come out of the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted onto the very dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east side of the Jordan. And Gilgal means rolled. Means rolled. Just the whole place that they gave as their encampment was to be something to remind them of what God had done. He had rolled back the river. So he says, the place that you shall encamp shall be called Gilgal, or the term rolled. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God. So not only was this to be used to instruct the Israelites and their children, but that the whole world could understand the power and the authority and who God is and that he's in charge. We've been given something even greater than the drying up of the Jordan or the drying up of the Red Sea, in that we've been given and seen and can testify to the dying of Jesus on the cross to take away the sins of the whole world. And that everything that was going on in the life of from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to their descendants, all the way through when Jesus came, all of these things were leading to that moment at Calvary where Jesus would die. We have some of the greatest history of all the world to tell people, and it's up to us to share with them that not only that we as Christians understand what it is to truly be a believer and the great heritage we have, but that the whole world can understand that God is God and that his word is true. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life, help us to make to take the memorials that you have given to us as Christians and to teach about them.